on tour. Do you know that every so often I play a concert for a group of children or a group of youth, and it is fun for me, and I mean, I've talked about it before, my personality is big show off, and so I do like being up in front of people. It's fun to get the guitar out and have people sing with you and clap their hands and everything, and even more so, whenever I have a gig booked, I go onto my social networking page on Facebook and another site called iLike, which is kind of connected with that, and I can say, I'm going to be playing a concert at this location on this date. And then up on those pages, it comes up and says that Kirkmore is on tour. And so I'm like, hey, I'm on tour. Like I'm you know, a touring rock star. And though I do concerts like maybe once a year or maybe twice a year, it depends on what the demand is. Yeah, you know, and I'll have to check my schedule and see if I'm able to do that. But it's fun to be on tour. And I know that being on tour for me isn't anything like the rock stars who are on tour. When you see that the Rolling Stones are on tour. You've heard of the Rolling Stones, right? Yeah, everybody. Because they've been around for, you know, like, yeah. And the Beatles don't tour anymore. And Green Day tours, but... Have you heard of Green Day? Yeah, Green Day, anyone? Name the most current band you can think of. Just shout it out. Go ahead. Boston. Did someone say Boston? No. Aerosmith. Okay, that's about the same age as Boston. Boston doesn't tour anymore, but Aerosmith does. Did you say Coldplay? Coldplay. Oh, there's something recent in the last 5 years. Name another. Go ahead. Fallout Boy. Even more current. There we go. There's a band called Third Day. It's a Christian rock band that tours all over the place. Very, very popular band. And when they're on tour, I've seen some of these folks on tour, at least on the Christian bands, and they're, I mean, big buses and everything. And though generally the artists are kind, they're kind of wrapped up in stuff, and there's people surrounding them, you know, giving them stuff. And sometimes they even make fun of themselves where each member of the band wants a different color M&M, you know, like... You know, Joe gets the green M&Ms and Bill gets the blue M&Ms. And if there's any green M&Ms in the blue M&Ms, they're just not going to go up on stage. And it happens with all kinds of artists when they're on tour. And I wonder if the first disciples, when they went out with Jesus, did any of that stuff. Because they had come, remember last week we talked about they were just these fishermen who had taken up the family business, and then Jesus, the rabbi, comes and calls them, and all of a sudden they are with this, in some ways, rock star who is doing stuff, and the crowds are following. And I wonder if it started going to their heads, like they started saying, well, you know, we're with Jesus, and... Got to make sure that these five loaves are all wheat loaves. I don't want any other kind of barley loaves or anything like that. I doubt it. But they were thrust in this fame situation while Jesus was on tour. And fame can go to our heads. I get to see it firsthand when it goes to my heads. Imagine that following Jesus could have done that too. And I wonder how the disciples... First set of questions here. How the disciples felt about the new fame that they had as followers of Jesus. They went from being humble fishermen to followers of a rock star. Then I wonder, how did Jesus feel about it? It's tough to get into Jesus' head, and we think Jesus is immune from all of things like that, but I wonder how Jesus felt about having all these people follow him. And our general thought might be, you know, Jesus went... Oh, you are such nice people, and let's talk to you. But there's evidence in the Bible where Jesus is like, I can't handle this anymore, and he went to hide. And then people would still find him, and he probably got a little irritated. And then I wonder, what would be the big deal about being famous in Capernaum? It's kind of like being the tallest third grader, a little bit like that. You know, Capernaum was a harbor place along the Sea of Galilee, and... Maybe 1,500 people lived there, which wasn't by any means a small place, but it wasn't a huge place. And so Jesus doing his ministry in this somewhat medium-sized town and being famous there, you know, wasn't that big a deal. And another question, what does Jesus' fame make you think about? So maybe Maybe you heard this morning's Bible reading and you started thinking about Jesus being famous, the last verse there. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. But here are some other things that you might have thought about. There's the fame part, but there's also the people in the synagogue were astounded at Jesus. He spoke with authority, not as the scribes did. There's a sentence you can think about in that passage. Or Jesus talked to, yelled at, and commanded an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit listened to him. Or maybe you just stopped at, Jesus went to Capernaum. Because that was the first line, they went to Capernaum. The first line of the scripture, and all of a sudden you went, oh, he's starting to read, let me see what else I can think about. If that was what it was, you can stay there too. But let's try a show of hands. Going to be interactive today. Jesus' fame. How many of you thought of Jesus' fame? How many of you just don't want to answer? Right? How many of you thought of Jesus' fame when we were reading the scripture? Okay. How many of you thought of Jesus speaking with authority? Wait, you raised your hand twice. How many of you thought Jesus and the unclean spirit, casting out the unclean spirit? How many of you stopped at Jesus went to Capernaum and then thought about something else? All right, we've talked about Jesus' fame a little bit and asked the questions. Remember, how do you think the disciples felt about this new fame? And how do you think Jesus felt about it? And what's the big deal with being famous in Capernaum anyway? And what else does fame make you think of? So there's the fame part. And you, if that's what you thought about, if that is striking a responsive chord with you, think about that the rest of the sermon and tune out this part. Or we can move on. The rest of you can talk about the speaking with authority part. And I want to tell you that when the Bible says the people were astounded and they said, he speaks with authority, there are some elitist overtones in that passage. Because Jesus, who was from Nazareth, a town with less of a reputation than Capernaum, would have been thought to be a simpleton, a simple stonemason or carpenter from Nazareth. And he's speaking with such authority. See, when he spoke in the synagogue, people noticed, but they might have said something that sounded like, listen to how articulate he is. And it was less than 2 years ago that a then Senator Joe Biden said about a new presidential candidate in the field, he said, I mean, you got the first mainstream African-American who is articulate and bright and clean and a nice-looking guy. I mean, that's storybook, man. And some people took offense at that. They thought that Senator Biden was coming from an elitist position about someone who really should be perceived as a simpleton from Chicago. And he took some heat for it. He apologized and everything, but sometimes these compliments are really backhanded. And when people say, this Jesus, who is this? He speaks with authority. In some ways, you could think that it's like, wow, who is this? This is amazing. But the other hand is, he's so articulate for an idiot, you know? It's kind of saying like that. So there is that overtone in there. But the other part of it is also that he speaks with authority, not like the scribes. So if you don't subscribe to the part, the elitist part, which is woven in there, but if you take that out, he speaks with authority, not as the scribes refers to Jesus. Well, let's just say the scribes act like this. The scribes would be in the temple, and they knew the scriptures. And they knew what the rabbis had said about the scriptures. And so when someone would bring up a question about the scriptures, the scribes would say, well, the Bible says this. And Rabbi Hillel says this. And Rabbi Shammai says this. And then there would be a discussion. But Jesus said, the Bible says this. And this is what it means. He didn't refer to someone else's opinion on the subject. He spoke for himself. He spoke forcefully. He said, this is the way it is. So he didn't speak like the scribes, just describing positions. He said, this is the way it is. I'm interpreting scripture for you right now. Jesus read the scriptures with this fearless spirit. That brings up a couple other questions. There were many who did not respect and who likely showed disdain for Jesus. And our question is, do we ever show that same lack of respect or even disdain for Jesus in the way we live? Not because we think he's a simpleton, but maybe because we think the things that Jesus said are old and the things that we do are very different. Do we ever show that same lack of respect or even disdain for Jesus in the way we live? And then Jesus spoke with substance. He spoke with authority. So the question is, do we follow Jesus today with just as much substance? And if you want, you can think about those two questions for the rest of the sermon. Think on that. You can either be thinking about fame or about Jesus' authority and the substance with which he spoke and how we follow him. And if you want, you can follow along with me because we're going to go to part three of this passage today, the part with the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit stuff in the Bible, it makes me uncomfortable, at the very least, I guess you could say. Because in the time of Jesus, folks who were mentally ill were thought to be possessed by unclean spirits. Pure and simple. And that idea of somebody who is mentally ill having an unclean spirit has carried through in religious circles long after medicine has identified mental illness, long after medicine has found ways to treat so many forms of mental illness. The pray away the demon theology is harmful. It's harmful to folks who suffer from mental illness. And I believe that God is capable of healing any illness. And that God has also given us the ability to continually find more effective treatments for disease. When we are ill, we go to a doctor. Whether that illness is physical, something that we would identify as physical, or mental illness, something that we would identify as mental, but something that's going on in our brains, can be treated. Merely praying away the demon ignores God's presence in medicine as well as in prayer. And so that part of any of the casting out demon stories in the Bible bothers me because of where we have moved in terms of how we identify mental illness. But what doesn't make me uncomfortable is about this instance where Jesus, he doesn't say a whole bunch of things about this person has a demon, they're awful, they're terrible, or anything like that. He just addresses the demon and casts it out. And Jesus gets to do whatever Jesus is going to do. But he healed the person. He restored the person to their rightful place in society. So he took a person who was cast out, an outcast, and said, "You are part of this community." And when the man was healed, the people got that Jesus was something way outside what they had experienced. He didn't do something like, you know, he didn't do all these fancy incantations like the soothsayers or the healers of the time would do. He just said, "Come out." He was the real thing, and the others around him who pretended were exactly that. They were pretenders. So that brings up these thoughts. Jesus' way is one of restoration, not disdain. And I wonder, this thought, have we ever treated someone with mental illness as an outcast because they just needed to snap out of it and act better? And Jesus' way of restoration is also one that has everything to do with justice for those who are outcast. Jesus favors the outcast. And the question, what are we doing individually? And what are we doing as a community to bring restoration and justice to the ones who are outcast? So many questions today. Three different topics. I'm going to run through them again because you got lots to think about this afternoon and all the way until 5:20 to think about it before you have to turn your brain off and just watch the Steelers beat the Cardinals. Here we go. How do you think the disciples felt about their new fame? How do you think Jesus felt about this new fame? What's the big deal with being famous in Capernaum anyway? It's a medium-sized settlement on the Sea of Galilee, not known for much anything. What else does Jesus' fame make you think about? There were many who did not respect and who likely showed disdain for Jesus. Do we ever show that same lack of respect or even disdain for Jesus in the way we live? And Jesus spoke with substance. Do we follow Jesus today with just as much substance? Jesus' way is one of restoration, not disdain. Have we ever treated someone with mental illness as an outcast who just needed to snap out of it? And Jesus' way of restoration is also one that has everything to do with justice for those who are outcast. What are we doing individually? And what are we doing as a community to bring restoration and justice to those who are outcast? Jesus came and turned the world upside down. He came challenging his followers to love God and to love neighbor, love God, love everyone. He upset the establishment and he offered restoration and justice to the outcast. That's what Jesus did. And to us, all of this is what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to turn the world upside down, to challenge each other to love God and to love others, to upset the establishment where the rules seemed so off, to offer restoration to those who are outcast. So that's what Jesus calls us to do. But today the challenge, knowing that, is to do that, to follow that call with the energy and with the excitement of this group of followers who for the first time are experiencing something exciting like fame, who've just been inspired with Jesus' new teaching. Let's pray. Thank you for your love, O God. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you for your challenge to us to live our lives for justice, to live our lives for peace, to live our lives loving you and loving each other. Amen.